Well, I've got some good news for you today. I can't go too long in the sermon because I'm going to be preaching at Sardinia Press after this worship service. So some of y'all might can wipe the sweat from your brow as I get up here. I ask you to turn to the Gospel of John. We continue our study on the Gospel of John. And I want you to turn to chapter 7. We're going to really read from chapter 8, but I want to make a few comments about a text that we'll be skipping this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you today, you can take the Pew Bible and you can open up to page 1062. You'll notice that there's a strange occurrence in your text with verse 53. We preached all the way through 52, but 53 is actually placed in chapter 8. Do you see that? You see that in the Pew Bible. I don't know if that's the case in your Bible. And it's bracketed. And I'm going to speak to that for a second before we look at the text for this morning. Yours, it might be italicized from chapter 7, verse 53, all the way to 8:11. Now, y'all know that the chapters and verses were not in the original copy of the Scripture. That was something that was added as a tool. Chapter 5, chapter, you know, whatever the chapters are, that was not in the original Scripture. And many theologians and scholars don't believe that this text that we're skipping, verse 53 to verse 11, is in the original Scriptures. And that's what's neat about your Bibles, is your Bibles, whenever that occurs, will make a note of that. Now know that we do not have the original copy of the Scriptures. We have copies of copies of copies all the way to us. And there'll be a note in there. In fact, in the Pew Bible, it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 7, verse 53 through 8:11. This happened to us earlier in our study of the Gospel of John with chapter 5. You remember the healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. There was a section that was there, just a couple of verses, that spoke about the angel going into the water and stirring it. That was not in the earlier manuscript. So what happened is they found these manuscripts, they copied it as the Word of God, and then they found an earlier manuscript that was closer to the time of Christ, and that wasn't in there. And the same case is with the woman caught in adultery. Now, although the things in this text are true in some ways, and I'm not going to say across the board, but in the text that we're skipping, is the Pharisees did test Jesus a lot. And that text talks about them bringing up an adulterous woman to test him. So we know it's true that that fits with the Pharisees' reputation in all the other scriptures. We also, we know it's true that the Pharisees were merciless when it came to sinners. They looked down on them. They were hypocritical toward them. They would look down on them and kind of ostracize them in their eyes. We know that they were proud spiritually. And we also know that, which it happens in this text, that Jesus called them out on it. He wouldn't let them just do that. He would call them out on it. They hated that about him, but he would call out their hypocrisy. And that's clear in this text as well. And that they were silenced and humbled by his wise comments, which happens in this text as well. And that Jesus showed mercy and grace to the sinner. So in this part that we don't feel was in the original text, there is some value to it. It is valuable, the fact that it could have happened, but we don't know that for sure. And I know that might be something new for some of you who study the Scripture, but I want you to be aware that if you thought of the Bible as 101%, there's about 1% of it that has these little discrepancies where something was added and it's noted. That's what's so amazing about how God has preserved His Word all the way to today, is that He has allowed us to find the manuscripts for us to be able to critique these things. Some of the internal evidence that this was not in the original part is kind of how the abruptness of it. It doesn't flow. It doesn't have the same vocabulary style as John used throughout the whole letter. That's one way that they identify passages like this, not just the earlier manuscripts, but that's called internal evidence. But there's also external evidences, which is the manuscripts that I was talking about there. I'm giving you this just for the sake of, you know why I'm skipping it, and also to make you alert and good Bible studiers of our translated copy of God's Word. And again, for this reason, we'll step over to the text today. Our scripture text today is starting in verse 12 of chapter 8. And it really seems, if you study that chapter, that this is the natural flow. It really kind of stands out that this text was added because the flow is more natural. So we believe that because it flows so well into this section, that it's still the Feast of the Tabernacles going on here that Jesus is speaking. Again, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now I was going to read much further, but that ends the reading of the scripture this morning. I'm going to read it one more time to you. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your day, and we're here to worship you. Worship you in your precious name of the precious name of your Son Jesus, who has granted us access to your throne because of his work of dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, for those who put their trust in Christ, to transform us by that grace and mercy, and to complete that which he's begun in us, and to one day resurrect us to life as he was resurrected. We ask that through your Holy Spirit you would help us hear what our Savior declares about himself, and that we would follow him. In his name we pray, amen. So I had 5 points for the sermon today, but I've cut the passage down and I've now narrowed it down to just about maybe 1 or 2 points. So it'd be easy to outline it. But just a little background, we are still at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're visiting today, I've preached several sermons on this and I just don't have time to go through that all again for you. But you can refer back to our earlier sermons on our website, and you can listen to those if you'd like more information. But this is about 6 months, we believe, before Christ actually dies on the cross. And this is one of the 4 feasts that the people of Israel would come back for, and they would gather in there. So it is kind of interesting how unusual it is that John has spent so much time on this particular feast. I mean, there's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, and he spent 2 chapters, we believe, maybe a little bit more, on this Feast of Tabernacles. So the crowds have gathered. The place is Jerusalem. They've made the journey. And they're there to celebrate. They're there to celebrate under remembering the people of God under the leadership of Moses. It was a feast that would commemorate and remind them of the 4 decades in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, ultimately under the leadership of God. And it was there for them to think of the provisions of God, how he provided for them in that journey, that 40 years, how he provided for them in the wilderness, how he was present with them in the pillar of smoke, in the pillar of fire, in the tabernacle that was set up for them. His presence was there in the Ark of the Covenant. This was where the bread, the manna, fell from heaven. God fed them from the skies. He let the food drop out of the skies. And he brought the water forth, like we learned recently, through the rock. And it was in this context that Jesus makes this declaration. And we've already been seeing some of the things that Jesus has said about himself. We know earlier, one of the first I am statements came up, where he said, "I am the bread of life. I want you to be satisfied in me. I want you to feast upon me." And he's speaking spiritually. And we see John driving that point home throughout all these chapters that we've gone through, that Jesus would speak spiritually, but everybody would take him literally and physically. John has made some strong claims about Jesus early on in chapter 1, that he was the Word, that he's the Creator, that Jesus is God, that he's the Lamb of God, that he's the light that has come in the darkness. John has made that statement about Jesus. that he's the Son of God. We see his disciples call him teacher, rabbi. All these different things are being attributed to him. We see Jesus come into the temple and say, this is my Father's house that you're abusing. And he flips the temple upside down. So he takes ownership of the temple of God. We saw recently that he said, I am the living water. He said that to the woman at the well in chapter 4, and he says it again. And in chapter 6, Jesus is the manna in the wilderness. Jesus is the water from the rock in chapter 7. And now here we see in chapter 8, Jesus' second I am statement in this book, which is really the backbone of this book, is Jesus' seven I am statements. He says, I am the light. So I want us to look at this declaration. I think that's all that we're going to be able to do this morning. But I want us to look at this declaration that he's making. And I want us to understand what he's saying. Now, you've heard me say before, and you'll hear me say again here, that when Jesus said, I am, he uses the Greek word, ego eimi. And he yells it out, just like he yelled out, hey, come to me if you're thirsty, while they're maybe taking the procession of the golden goblet with the water that they would pour at the altar. He's over here and he said, hey, come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you thirst. And here he's saying, well, maybe the torches are lit, that they're celebrating the lights that they followed through the wilderness, the light that led the way in the night, and the cloud. Some scholars would say that the cloud was masking the light as well. During the holiness of God was present within that cloud, and so there was illumination of the cloud that they followed. And while they're in this context, Jesus again says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. When Jesus says, ego eimi, he's using the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Everybody knew that's what he was doing. That's what he was crucified for. They understood that's what Jesus was saying. He is saying the same thing that God the Father said to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked him the question, who shall I say sent me to lead the people out? He said, tell them I am sent you. And so the first point of this declaration is that Jesus is making a clear declaration, a clear claim. He's saying in the midst of this, the people celebrating the provisions of God, in the midst of them celebrating the presence of God, in the midst of them celebrating his faithfulness and his steadfast love, Jesus says, I am God. That's what he says. He echoes the word of the gospel that John wrote. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things, and the Word dwelt among us. Jesus cries this out. He doesn't whisper it. He cries it out. Ego eimi. I am the light. Again, it's a direct reference to the Old Testament, the word that they wouldn't even write out, the word that they wouldn't speak. Jesus is speaking and says, I am He. I am God. He is declaring His eternal, uncreated, necessary, absolute existence. And you know what? He's doing that this morning with you through His preserved word. He's saying, I am God. His declaration is a declaration of deity. Make no mistake, that is what he's saying, and they knew it. They knew that's what he was saying. This word, I am, who I am, again speaks of his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his self-sustaining. He's saying, I have no needs. I'm God. That's what that word means. He's making a statement, I don't need you. You need me. That's why he's beckoning them to come to him. Come to me. Come to me, you who are hungry, and feast on me. Come to me, you who are thirsty, and drink of me. Come to me if you want light. Jesus takes that name that God gave to himself. Jesus places it upon himself. It is unmistakably a claim of deity. The more you study the languages, the more you will see that. And just think of where he's crying it out. I don't want you to lose sight of the context. That's why I've kind of driven it home throughout the whole week. He's being purposeful in saying, I am all this stuff that you're celebrating. I am present. I am providing a means of salvation. I'm bringing life to you and light to you. So that's the first element of the declaration. That's if you had to take notes, we're looking at the point of the declaration of Jesus. The first one would be that he is God. That's what he's saying. The second part of this declaration is in the statement, I am the light of the world. And so what he's saying here, and I'll give you the answer before we get into it, is he's saying, I'm not only God, but I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the God who saves. See, that's what the word light implies, doesn't it? It implies so many different things, like we're talking about just the dark room upstairs of the Sanders house and how just a charger cord, just a little charge of charger cord to a computer with a little blue line around it can illuminate, just is so dark it stands out in contrast. And here Jesus comes into a dark time in the people of God, and many of them are celebrating these things that they don't even understand. They're missing the boat when it comes to Jesus and his comments. They don't understand what he says. They're living life for themselves. They only follow Jesus when it suits them, when it works in their schedule, when it's convenient to them. And he makes the statement that I'm light. I am what darkness needs. I am bringing light into the darkness and the despair, the darkness of death and sin in this world. He's come to be a light in a dark world. We see throughout Scripture that light is mentioned a lot. You know, in creation, God said, let there be light, and he created the suns. And we see also that this term shows up. It says in Psalm 27:1, you can write this down, Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. And then it parallels with it, and my salvation. It puts them hand in hand together in that verse, in chapter 27, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, well, actually, verse 2, we read the Messiah would come from Galilee in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and this light would be the Messiah who would come. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. My mom's favorite book, I told you all this numerous times, is the book of Isaiah. And the reason why is it bolstered her faith, because it was written so many years before Jesus came, and all those prophecies that were pointing to he come from Bethlehem, that he would go into Galilee as a light, were being fulfilled in Christ, and he was declaring that, and the Pharisees knew it. Those who live in dark land and a light will shine on them. We think of that around Christmas time with all the Christmas lights, and unto you a child is born. Later on in that text it says, that those famous verses that we celebrate at Christmas, four verses later from chapter 9, verse 2, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And we know who that is, right? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not only speaking that he has come, he is God in flesh, he is deity, he's saying, I am the source of salvation. The same claim that he's making in the context of people gathering in the name of God for his worship and his praise and thanksgiving is declaring these truths about himself that are being declared to you today. You're just like those people. You're hearing it declared to you through the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light whom the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Isaiah 42:6 says that the Father says, I will appoint you to be a light to the nations. It's not a narrow light. It's not a little charge cord light. It's this bright light that doesn't just go to the Jews. It goes to all nations. It's come to us. We're not, many of us, I don't know if we have anybody here that has Jewish in their blood. Maybe if there's somebody here who's part Jewish or full Jewish. I don't know. There's somebody. Good. Good. We got some. But it wasn't just to the natural branches. It was to the wild branches. Us, this bright light, Jesus coming. He said, I'm not just coming as a little dim light. I'm coming to light up every corner of the world. That's his calling upon us, is to go forth and proclaim Christ Jesus to the world. To bring light into the dark crevices that sin has darkened. Look at, do me a favor and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Now we know it's the same author. It's the same author that the Holy Spirit moved to write the Gospel of John. But look at John chapter 1. First John. It's kind of back toward the back, right before Revelations. 1 John chapter 1. If your pew Bibles is 1211, 1211. Verse 4, it says, and we're writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Now look at this in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we are committed to walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with him. I believe you could interpret that as you're not saved. If you say that you have fellowship with God, but you do not walk in the light, you do not have fellowship with him. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Not just fellowship with him, we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, John said, I've said this numerous times, and my hope is that it beats into your head so much that you can just speak it naturally, is that he said, I wrote, in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, he said, I wrote these things that you might believe and have eternal life. And then he said, I wrote these things in 1 John so that you might know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance of your salvation. And he's talking about Jesus being the light again. The second aspect of this declaration that Jesus is making is also tied hand in hand with the description of being the light, and that is the declaration, which means Jesus is the judge. He's not only just God, he's not just the Savior, but he's also the judge. He's the one that we will stand before and give an account. He's the one that we will stand before and he'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant, welcome, enter in my kingdom, or he'll say, I never knew you, away from me. He is the one who his presence has brought light to our sins. Do you see the gospel call in this declaration that he's making? He's not just saying, I'm God, I'm the Savior. He says in this verse, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you've got this combination where Jesus is saying, I am declaring to you that I am God. I'm declaring to you that I am the Savior. And I'm declaring to you that I'm what brings light onto the wickedness and sin of man. That's why the Pharisees hated him so much, because their sin was being exposed and they prided themselves. Now listen to me carefully about this. They prided themselves on the fact that they had success in doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. They had success in that, and they boasted it on themselves, and they felt, you know, I'm better than other people, and I can go to heaven because I am just better. Why wouldn't I go to heaven? And when Jesus comes and calls them out for their spiritual pride, calls them out for their work salvation, which you cannot be saved by your works because your works are greatly flawed, he's saying, come to me. I am, we'll get in this later, but he says, I am the way. Not your way, I am the truth, not your truth. You hear so many people say, well, that's just not my truth. That's not going to cut it according to the scriptures. That's what your young people, y'all are being bombarded with this. Well, your truth is this and my truth is that. That is not according to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the truth. I'm God. I'm the Savior and I'm the judge. You see the order in this of how to be saved. And that's what we'll come tie this sermon up with in this text. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, I am the light. I am God. I am salvation. I'm the judge. My light shows forth. And those who are committed to wickedness, they do not like it. Those who are committed to darkness, they shun away from it like we do in the morning when this bright sun comes in. That's how sin responds to the light. But you see this declaration of salvation. Follow me, don't walk in darkness. You see both a commitment to put our trust in Jesus, turning away from all the other things we put our trust in, to say, I'm going to put my trust in God, the Savior, the Judge. I'm going to put my trust in Him, and I'm going to turn from my way. You see that repentance in not walking. Do not walk according to darkness. See, some people think of salvation this way. I got saved at VBS 30 years ago, and I got my ticket into heaven, and I'm good. And I'm just going to live my life, the rest of my life, for myself, doing what I want to, and I'll give God a nod. But I believed in faith that Jesus was Lord, and I put my trust in Him, but it doesn't impact their life at all. They walk as they don't know God. It's amazing how many believers live a life like an atheist. They don't believe in Him as the judge. They don't believe Him in His statements. They said, okay, I believe that. I'll give you the bare minimum that I can give you, but you can't have it all, and they think they're saved. And we know as believers that the challenge is for us is to continually surrender all. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us do that because we're constantly taking back the things we surrender to Him. But see, that's not salvation. We learned that when we were looking at Psalm 119. And we're talking about the God's steadfast love compels us. When you come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enters you, the Holy Spirit compels you to follow Christ. Not perfectly. Not without fault, not sinlessly, but His love, His steadfast love, compels us to say, I'm following Christ. And the Pharisees are hearing these things that Jesus is saying, and they don't want anything to do with Him. We're going to get into that more next week. See, saving faith necessitates that one puts their full trust in Christ Jesus. And must step out of their darkness. That's the impact of the gospel. It leads you down a new path, not the same old path. It leads you down a new path. And it is a struggle for us that grow up in the church to know when that takes place. Because we've all our life we've heard the gospel. All our life we know Jesus is the way of salvation. All our life we know we're sinners. But there's got to come a time, and sometimes it's a gradual thing for us, but sometimes it's a moment we say, where He grabs a hold of us and the gospel's rooted in our heart. Not in our mom and daddy's heart, not in our grandparents' heart, but in our hearts. It's not just a one-time decision. And we're done with it. The Spirit doesn't work that way, does it? Those of you who know the Spirit, does He work that way? So they just leave you in your sin and say, okay, I'm not going to change that. I'm not going to move you to repentance continually over that sin. See, it comes with this declaration as a commitment, repentance, submissions, obedience, perseverance. Jesus does not follow us. We follow Him. We so often think of Jesus following us. It's an impact of the heart. We don't just add Jesus to our life. I'm just going to add Jesus to our life. He becomes our life. That's what the Holy Spirit does in His people. That's what we pray to, like we did at the beginning of the year. We did that Psalm 119. But God calls this in me. I can't conjure it up. You've got to cause me to follow You the way you want me to follow You. That I'd be willing to forsake all for You. I've got a dear loved one that we care about that is wrestling with a decision of doing it God's way or doing it theirs way. And what happened is when they started doing it their way, they started cutting themselves off from all the believers they know. They don't want to be a part of them anymore because they're committed to their way. And this dear loved one we're praying for, you know, we doesn't care what God says about this situation because they want this so much. They want this so much. And my prayer is the Holy Spirit would move them to repent and say, God, not my way, your way. See, this statement that Jesus is making is not just some, hey, I'm light. I'm one of the lights. He's saying, I am God. I am the light. Y'all, I just end with this. It's in the context of all these people thinking that they're gathered together to praise God and to worship Him for His presence and His provisions. And they're going through the motions and they're going through the rituals and all the things that are so dear to all their history and their long life as a God's people. And they're treasuring those things and they're so sentimental about those things. But they know not Jesus. And here's the bottom line. Here's the takeaway if you don't hear anything else. Jesus is declaring once again, this is all about me. This is all about me. It's not about you. It's not about you. All this, all from the creation point to this point today, it's all about me. That is the declaration that our Savior is making. Ego eimi. I am. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for shortening this sermon, at least to me, shorten it to me, simplifying it for me. And Lord, just like there was that declaration many years ago, that declaration is still being made today, this morning here at New Harmony Presbyterian Church, and that declaration is being made all over this country at other churches that belong to Christ Jesus, and it will continue to be made until Christ will return. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that you would remind us as they were remembering all the provisions of the Lord and how great He was to them, that you reminded us believers here today of what it means to follow the light, what that declaration truly means, and that you would, Father, bring any loss here today to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.